You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God, which you're about to receive.
Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Leviticus. This is the scripture that we started out with last week, Leviticus 20. And this message really is on taking possession. In other words, take ownership, take possession. You've heard that term, take ownership of something. Own it, you know. If you don't own it, if you don't take possession of it, it's not going to be a reality in your life. Christianity starts that way. I mean, I don't want to just teach on bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, although God does want to bless you. There's no question. He does want to do that. I mean, if you'll follow God, the blessings of God will come on you and overtake you. I mean, they absolutely will. We had one overtake us sitting out in the parking lot, you know, someone just called us up, as Brenda said, and said, I want to, in fact, knowing me, you know, it's somebody I know, somebody from Houston, not even from this church, called us up and said, now I'm going to do this one or two ways. I thought, oh boy, what's this? This sounds pretty serious. You know, he says, either you're going to pick out something, you know, on the parking lot, Expedition, Suburban, or whatever, brand new, and I'm going to pay for it, or I'm going to pick out something and drive it up there to you. So if you want what you want, you better pick it out. And of course, I argued a while, you know, and that didn't do any good. And so we went ahead. I tried to find a used one. I was wanting to save him some money. He said, nope. Went back with, you know, these figures on a used one I found that wasn't so expensive. And he said, nope, I'm going to buy you one. So we went down and picked up this brand new Suburban. And it's Brenda's. I think she let me drive it one time. But anyway, she did offer, yeah. I like my truck anyway, so, you know. But this is a smooth ride, let me tell you. And the price was right. Price is right. But that was one of those things just overtook us. You know, we're just serving God and obeying God and doing the right thing. I'm not anything special, not better than anybody else. But God does want to bless us. He does want to. Prosperity is not all that complicated, and it's not all that selfish or self-centered. It just means we have a good God and a good Father who wants to take care of us. And time to time, he just blesses us for no reason at all. I mean, just because he loves us, just like you would your children, just like you'd want to help your children, bless your children. But having said that, he's made a lot of promises that you and I need to stand on, and you and I need to take possession of, as it were, because he's gone to great lengths that we might have them. So why would we let the devil take away from us something that God paid a price for, or that Jesus shed his blood for? Why would you go to hell when you can go to heaven? Why would you take Jesus' shed blood, blood shed for your sins and mine, that we might live forever with him? Why would you take that and not pay any attention to it, not take advantage of it, not call on God, not cry out to God and go to hell and miss heaven? Why in the world would you do that when it's already paid for? Are you with me? But if you'll come to God and you'll call on him and cry out to him and you'll ask him, you know, to come into your heart and save you and so on and so forth, if you'll confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, as Romans 10:9 says, then you will possess that promise. But it's your choice. I mean, God's not going to make you do anything. He doesn't. See, this is born again by choice. I love that. You didn't choose your natural birth. You didn't choose whether you're white, black, Hispanic, American, or Russian, or South African, or, you know, or New Zealand. Just got back from there. You didn't choose that. You're just born. But this birth you choose. This is a birth you can choose to be born again. You can actually choose the family that you're going to live forever with. Isn't that awesome? You know, we make all kinds of excuses about being victims and it wasn't my fault. You know, I was born in this family, and I think you can get out of anything. Come on, don't play that victim role. I don't care what your parents said to you or did to you, or whether you had parents that you grew up with or didn't have parents you grew up with, you had good ones or bad ones. Your future's in your hands. If you'll believe God and trust God, you can come out of anything. I came out of a lot of things. I always make this distinction, and I think it's a very unique distinction, is I have, from my parents, I have three marriage licenses where they married each other three times. They divorced each other twice and married each other three times. My dad was an alcoholic, and thank God he got an AA and got over all that. But I grew up through two divorces, but they did keep getting married to each other. So I think that's pretty neat. I got through. I guess it's neat, not to be proud of, but it's something kind of be unique. But I don't blame my parents for anything I ever did wrong. I don't blame my parents for anything I missed out on. I don't look to them. I'm not bitter at them. I'm not a victim of them. They fought their demons. They did what they could. My daddy has since got saved, gone on to be with Jesus. My mom is still alive. But my future has been in my hands. It's what I've decided to do, whether I trusted God or didn't trust God. If I turned out to be an alcoholic like my daddy, that wasn't my daddy's fault. That would have been mine. Amen. Are you with me? I decided not to be an alcoholic. You have choices in life. You may have a propensity or a proclivity towards something, but you can overcome any bent or any propensity or any predisposition or, you know, that you grew up with or your parents instilled in you. You can get it out of you if it's wrong. You ought to hold on to the good and correct the wrong. And don't blame anybody. Are you out there? Had to get that off my chest. Does that help you? Now, having said that, I mean, God's got promises, but they're waiting for us to possess them. They're waiting for us to go get them. It's like the land of promise on the other side of the Jordan. They had to go over there. And if they resisted, they wouldn't go over there. In fact, a whole generation died in the wilderness because they decided not to go over there because they heard this bad report. These 12 spies came back with a bad report, you know, 10 of them with a bad report. The giants were big, you know, and the cities were walled, and they're just too big for us. We're like grasshoppers in their sight and grasshoppers in our own sight. They belittled themselves in the sight of God and belittled themselves in the sight of the enemy, and they magnified the problem. And they diminished the answer and the hope and the promise. You need to magnify the promise and diminish the enemy. If God be for you, who can be against you? You need to talk to the mountain about how big your God is and not talk to God about how big your mountain is. Are you out there? You need to see yourself the way God sees you, not the way you see yourself, not the way everybody else sees you, not what everybody else says about you. You need to change what you're saying about you and start saying about you what God says about you. Amen? And start possessing the promises. You are a child of God. It doesn't mean life's going to be perfect. Sure, life's a broken, fallen world we live in. There's things that hurt and cut and things that, you know, but we heal up. That's the good news. You can overcome it. Life will get better if you'll trust God. Woo, hallelujah. So, in Leviticus 20, God says this, but I have said to you, Leviticus 20, verse 24, but I have said unto you, shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it. I'll give it to you to possess it. Everybody say, to possess it. Okay, so we run across a promise here. Let's say it's John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is given to us to possess. How would we possess that? Well, take it apart. Whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's how we possess a promise, by meeting the conditions or the criteria of it, whatever it says. Promises have conditions. There's this old saying, it's religious, that all God's promises are unconditional. Well, I'd submit to you all God's promises have conditions. If you have to believe. Are you with me? You have to believe. That's a condition right there. And some people say, well, you can't make anything happen. It's God that makes it happen. Well, I don't think my faith is the cause of my salvation. It's the condition of my salvation. The cause is Jesus. Jesus died for my sin. I couldn't die for my sins. I couldn't pay that price. So I didn't cause my salvation, but I meant the condition of belief. Are you out there? So I'm not a savior. I received salvation. I received the Savior. And so my faith was just the condition. It wasn't a work. It wasn't earned in that respect, but it was believed. And even in taking possession of the promises, it comes down to that. It's not that you're so good and you're so great and you're going to work so hard and you're going to make this happen. It's that you're going to believe. God's going to work if you'll believe. God's going to fight your battle if you'll trust him. But you've got to show up. Amen. You got to be there. You got to make it. You got to say it. You got to pray it. You got to make your stand. And having done all, stand. Oh, God will fight the battles for you if you show up. Amen. He'll be there for you if you show up. Joshua, the first chapter, you know where it talks about Joshua going into the promised land. That's what this is talking about, the promised land. It says, everywhere you put the sole of your foot, that have I given to you. I love that. So if I put my foot down on something and make my claim on it, that's what God gave me. Now, potentially, it's all mine. But in reality, practically, the things I believe, only the things I receive, only the things I stand on, only the things I'm passionate about and focusing on, those are the only things that really happen in my life. I mean, you can have as much of God as you want. We sang the song that, you know, the more I seek him, the more I find him, the more I find him, the more I love him. Well, you can have it. You can enter on in. You can go as close as you want to God. You can get as much of God as you want of him. It's up to you. Amen? So he says, but I have said to you, you shall inherit their land. So we're talking about an inheritance. Everybody say inheritance. It's something that I did not pay for, you did not pay for. It's not something you earned or I earned. It was something that was left to us in a will or left to us from our fathers, mothers and fathers. In this case, an inheritance. You shall inherit their land. Y'all see that? But even in an inheritance, you need to show up at the reading of the will. You need to even stake your claim on what you have inherited. You need to call banks. Hello. Social Security offices, whatever whoever you got to call. And then you go through some bells and hoops and, you know, bells and whistles and so on and so forth. Generally, you have to have a death certificate, you know, some paperwork you need. You need to do a little legwork. It's yours. It's free. It's given to you. It's written out with your name on it, but you still have to pursue it. You still have to go show up. You still have to lay claim to it, don't you? An inheritance, okay? So that's the way it is. I think sometimes we as Christians believe that whatever God does, he's just going to do, and we don't have any part at all in it. Well, that is not the biblical picture that you have. You don't have that picture in the New Testament, and you sure don't have it in the Old Testament. Even in the New Testament, the miracles that you see take place from people that press through crowds, take roofs off, cry out in ditches when nobody, right. Everybody's saying, be quiet, hello. People that are passionate, people that are pursuing, people that will not be denied. People that are focused. Faith is a focus. I love when they took the roof off and let that man down through the roof. The Bible says, and Jesus, seeing their faith. Everybody say seeing. I like that because you think, well, saw faith? How do you see faith? He saw their determination. He saw their passion. He saw their would not be denied attitude. To the point of even taking the roof off and letting this guy down through the roof. Now that was faith. Faith is not giving up. Faith is just not quitting. And I think of our church, people ask all the time, well, how do y'all do all you do? You know, in a church your size, in a city your size, all the missions you support and the food ministry that you do every week, and you know, hundreds of families get prayed for and get help with food and so on and so forth. How do y'all do that? We pursued it. We went after it. Are you with me? We just would not be denied. We decided that God wanted to do it, and we went after it. We didn't think small. We thought big. But the main thing is, 33 years, we just didn't quit. You can't do anything for 33 years and not get good at it. Did you know that? It's not complicated, really. I mean, it's just a matter of staying with it. Some people say, well, I wish it could happen. That could happen. I wish I could have that. Well, some things you just got to stay there a while. You just got to stay there a while and not give up and don't quit. And one day you'll look back and you'll be amazed at what all God has done. If you just do not give up, you know, don't quit. You go through things. Everybody goes in marriage, you go through things. I mean, Brenda could have left me 100 times, you know. Maybe once or twice, but anyway. But she just did not quit. You know, she just would not give up. I remember the first few years of our marriage. Of course, I wasn't saved when we first got married. But I'd get mad, you know, and go sleep on the couch. And I'd wake up in the morning and she'd be on the couch with me. She decided she was just going to make this thing work. And if I went and slept on the floor, she's going to come sleep on the floor. I was going to wake up with her hugging up to me. Well, I couldn't fight that after a while. I thought, well, what's the point of going out there? I'll just stay in bed, you know. Because she's going to follow me wherever I go. She was determined, you know, to make this thing work. Hallelujah. She was the stable force in our life, in our marriage when I first got married. I can tell you that right now. And still is, really. She's steady. I'm a little hyper. But you don't quit. You don't give up. You keep going. You don't turn around because you failed one time or because you lost one battle. You know, some battles have to be fought more than once to win. Did you know that? Yeah. Some people say, well, you lost that battle. No, I hadn't finished yet. That's like Tom Landry, you know, he used to be the coach of the Dallas Cowboys back in Roger Staubach's day. Remember that? Okay? Oh, come on now. Anyway, he'd lose a game, and they'd say something about him losing the game. He said, I don't know that we really lost it. He said, we just ran out of time. He would say things like that, you know. He just real calm, never got real excited, you know, had that hat on. And if you had a little more time, we'd have won it, you know, a little more time. That's all we need. Just stay in there. Don't quit. Don't give up. Take possession of the promise. I don't know what it is that you're believing for or you're not believing for, or what it is that you need to believe for, need to stand upon, but you need to be aggressive about it. You need to take possession of it, and you need not quit till you get it. You say, well, it hadn't happened yet. Well, don't quit then. Well, how long I got to do this till you get it? Well, how long is that going to be? I don't know. Whenever it happens, that's when you can go believe something else. But if it hadn't happened yet, keep believing. Don't be denied. Amen. He says, I give it to you to possess it. I give it to you to possess it. Think about it. God gives us the promises to possess, for us to actively and aggressively and passionately pursue them. So when you see a promise, you need to lock on to it, you know, like a dog. You need to not let go of it. You need to hold on to it. When a truth comes alive, when you're in a service and something burns in you, maybe it's something about your life personally, maybe it's an area of your life you need to work on, maybe it's an area of your life you need help in, maybe it's a promise you need to see in your life. Don't let that slip by. No. You walk on to that. You grab a hold of that, and don't you give up. Don't you give up when this day's over and when next week starts and you go to work Monday morning. No, you keep it in front of you. In fact, I'd encourage you to write on a card or, you know, put it where you can see it on the refrigerator. That was funnier than y'all laugh, but anyway. Put it somewhere you can see it. Keep that scripture in front of you, whatever that promise is, whatever God's speaking to you. Hold on to it and pursue it and take possession of it. And don't quit till you get it. Listen, we're in this thing called life. We might as well be in it to win it. Amen? I think of David and Goliath. I heard somebody preach that one time. His brothers were there. Eliab the oldest. Amminadab was there. Goliath was there. Saul was there. They were all in the battle. But David was in it to win it. Now, we're all in it. We might as well win it. Yeah. Isn't that right? Yeah. I mean, you can't check out. You're here, okay? We're in life. Life is something we all have to experience daily. Well, why not get a hold of the promises of God and decide we're just going to win it? We're going to win this deal instead of lose this deal. Tired of losing. I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Amen? I want to win. I want to go over. I'm tired of going under. I want to go over. Well, that takes some persistence and some focus and obeying the promise here. The Amplified says, but I've said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess. To possess. It's not passive. It's not automatic. You're not going to just experience the promises just because God said so. You'll experience them as you choose to experience them, as you submit to them, as you accept them, as you pursue them. Woo, hallelujah. Just think about your salvation. That's how you got saved. You finally accepted. You finally confessed Jesus. You finally called out on him. You finally staked your claim. That's exactly what you accepted, what God had been offering you all your life. You've been running from all your life, trying to find every reason not to accept, not to receive, not to experience. But finally, one day, you said, no, I'm giving in to this. I'm going to accept this. I'm going to stake my claim here. And you got saved. That's how you get saved. Now, in the New International Version, it says, you will possess their land. I will give it to you as an inheritance, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has set you apart from the nations. I like that. He says, you will possess it. Everybody say possess. Okay, so we need to take possession. Find the promise of peace, if that's it, and go possess it. Stand on it. Grab a hold of it. Say it. Confess it. Don't be denied. Don't give in to depression. Don't give in to the dark clouds that try to roll in. Just stand on the word and possess that peace. Hallelujah. Turn to Joshua 18. We went from there to the 18th chapter of Joshua. And this is where Joshua is dividing up the land. It starts in the 14th chapter, in the 15th, 16th, 17th. Now we're in the 18th. But all those chapters, he's dividing the land up between the children of Israel, the tribes of Israel. They all went in. They crossed the Jordan River. Now think about this. They went into the wilderness under Moses. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of their sin, because they would not believe and enter in. That's amazing. They would not enter in. They could not because of their unbelief, is what the scripture says in Hebrews, the third chapter. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, first verse says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering in, any of us should seem to come short of it. For the word preached to them did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." You didn't get that. Did y'all get that? He's talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness that perished the 40 years in the wilderness. This is Hebrews, the fourth chapter, the first verse. It says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left to us, any of us should seem to come short of a promise." How do you come short of a promise? Second verse says, "For the word preached them to them did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." So if you don't mix faith in with the promise, you'll come short of the promise and you won't possess it. Isn't that right? And a whole generation died in the wilderness as an example for us to not follow. Then Joshua, after Moses dies, takes the children of Israel across the Jordan River into the land of Canaan in the book of Joshua. And they fight for 5 years. That's fascinating to me. The promised land was theirs, but they had to fight off the enemies. You got to fight off enemies too. You got to fight enemies out of your mind. You got to fight enemies off your body, off your finances, off your marriage. You have to fight enemies that are sitting on your promise, keeping you from experiencing what God wants you to have. Amen. Enemies of doubt and unbelief, enemies of fear and intimidation. The list could go on and on, but you've got to stake your claim and say, no, I'm standing on the word. I'm going to see this happen in my life. Amen. Take possession and drive off those people out of Jericho and Ai and all those cities that God gave you. You got squatters in your mind that have taken up shop, trying to take your house over, trying to take over your peace, trying to drive you nuts, drive you crazy. Some of us don't have too far either to go, but it's not God's will that you go crazy. God's will that you have a spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Amen? But take possession. You gotta take possession. So here we have Joshua. They fought for about 5 years, and then he starts dividing up the land to Ephraim, Manasseh, and Zebulun, and Naphtali, and all those guys, Reuben, Simeon, Judah, Dan, Gad, Asher. You remember all those guys, don't you? Okay. Benjamin, all the tribes of Israel. He starts dividing it up, and of course Caleb comes up in that 14th chapter, says he wants that mountain where those giants were. He was reminded of when they got together and those 10 spies brought that bad report in Numbers 13. He says, "You remember a word I brought to you that was in my heart." I love that. That's the 14th chapter of Joshua. And he says, "I'm just as strong today as I was then 45 years ago. Whoa. He was 85 when he made that statement. There's hope for us. Amen. And he said, "I'm just as strong now." He said, "My strength's not abated. My eyes not dim." He says, "Give me that mountain." And Joshua said, "Go get them. And the Lord be with you." And he did. He went and took that mountain. And that was his inheritance, where the sons of Anak were, where the giants were, where they all cowered down and brought that bad report. Caleb was strong and Joshua was strong and saying that we're well able to overcome. Let us go up at once and possess them. Their defense has departed from them. They're bread for us. The Lord is with us. That's what they said 45 years before that. And they were still saying the same thing. Took them a while. 45 years later, they got it. But they didn't quit and they didn't give up. Amen. So in the 18th chapter, he's dividing it all up. And he's talking to them. And he says this in the third verse, the 18th chapter, Joshua 18, verse 3. He said, "Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, 'How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you?'" Good question. How long will we neglect to go in and possess the land of promises, the promises of God, the things that God said was ours? How long are we going to neglect to possess the land which the Lord God of our fathers has given us? Man, that's a powerful question. How long are you going to put up with that depression? How long are you going to put up with that attitude? How long are you going to put up with that sickness? How long are you going to put up with that financial situation you're in? I know it sounds like almost like a fairy tale, but this is God's word. This is what God says. We need to stand on God's word and quit putting up what the devil is trying to give us. I mean, if the devil knocks on our door with a bag of rattlesnakes, would you take it? No, he'd have to go on down the road to somebody else that goes to another church, not this church. God bless churches. I'm for churches. Don't take that wrong. But what we need to do is get the Word of God inside, find out who we are, find out what God has given us, and let's take possession of it. Let's make our stand. We are children of the living God. Amen. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Are you with me? And there are certain rights and privileges that we have. It doesn't mean we're not going to get sucker punched. It doesn't mean we're not going to get hit. It doesn't mean we don't experience tragedy in this world. But we can come out of it, hallelujah. We can drive out the enemy, and we can get back up on our feet again, and we can see the light of day come again. The sun can shine again. Hallelujah. The question is not, when is God going to do something? The question is, when are we going to do something? How long are we going to put up with it? When are we going to start believing God? When are we going to start standing in faith and start saying what God says? You know, I'm reading a book right now. It's a fascinating book. It's by a, I don't know technically what kind of doctor that she is, but she deals with the brain. She talks about the brain. And that's her expertise. And they've discovered all kinds of things about the brain that you can actually think. They can measure, when you think positively, they can measure the electrons and how many electrons begin to go active. And when you think negatively, what that does also to different parts of your brain. And she's really into this and from a scriptural standpoint. And they have proven, I mean, there's no question, we know this because the Bible says this, that just thinking thoughts, more positive thoughts, biblical thoughts, let's put it that way, and thinking about a brighter future changes the way your brain works. Now, your mind and your brain are two different things. Your mind is what operates the brain, okay? The mind is something spiritual. It's something, it's your personality. But when you start thinking a certain way, and when you give up, it does something to your brain too. And it's measurable. I mean, it's something they can actually measure now. We didn't used to be able to measure that. But it's fascinating to me as I was reading this book. She was quoting scripture along with it. She'd say something scientifically and with all the data and all the footnotes and everything, you know, and all the doctors and all the processes, which it sound like tongues to me. They think I speak in tongues. I think they speak in tongues. But anyway, she would just put a scripture out there and says, that's exactly what the scripture says. You can be conformed. You can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And she'd quote scriptures. Says, you can change your destiny. You know, she talked about genes inside your body that you pick up genetically that they've proven it. It usually plays out in 3 to 4 generations. And she was quoting scriptures about the Old Testament saying a man's sins will carry on to the 3rd and 4th generation. And then she'd say, you can change genes, though, by your thinking. In other words, you have a genetic disposition towards something, but if you start believing God and you start trusting God, and they've proven if you rebel against it and decide to go another direction, if you make a choice, free will, she talks about, that you can stop that genetic disposition toward alcoholism, toward anything. They've proven that scientifically. I thought, wow, that's exactly what the Bible says. I mean, it was fascinating to me to read it from a scientific standpoint. And from a medical standpoint, it's just backing up the Bible just bit by bit, piece by piece by piece. So the question is, you know, what excuse you're using, I don't know. Well, my daddy was this way, my mom was this way, or I got a bad upbringing, or, you know, this environment I live in, or I'm white, or I'm black, or I'm Hispanic, or, you know, or I'm Asian, or whatever. You know, we got a million excuses. The question is, how long are you going to put up with it? That's the question. Now, I don't need to hear all the excuses. Everybody's got excuses, and we can blame everything in the world. We can blame physical, we can blame mental, we can blame spiritual. But you know what? You can get down and you can change all that. You can change your attitude. You can change your confession. You can change what you're saying. And you can change your destiny. You can take possession of these promises. And the question is, how long will you wait? I don't want to wait any longer. How about you? I'm tired of putting up with it. You remember when Moses visited Pharaoh with the 10 plagues? Remember that? And one night, one of the plagues was frogs. You remember that? Okay. I was over in New Zealand just visiting. We went, Jonathan's 28, I am not. But he thought I was. I parasailed, I tubed, I rafted, I did it all. Kayak, did everything, you know. But we visited some, and one of the sites we saw was Hobbiton, you know, where they did The Hobbit, the movie, The Hobbit, Lord of the Rings, everything. And, anyway, we went in there and forgot what I was going to say, but it was really good. frogs, yeah. One of the little ponds, yeah, frogs. One of the little ponds they had, they showed, well, this is here, it was the pond in the middle of Hobbiton, you know, where they did all the filming and everything. And they said, the frogs, there were so many frogs that they made so much noise when they were filming, they had to go in there and catch all the frogs and get them all out of there so they could finish filming because they were so loud. And I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. They did something about it. I mean, they didn't just say, well, another thing to do, frogs are here, you know, they just got rid of them. When Pharaoh was confronted by Moses and says, he repented. He says, okay, we're going to let your people go, because he did that after every plague. Just lied like a dog, as we say in East Texas. You know, he just lied like a dog. And next, as soon as he got to get rid of the plague, he'd go back to oppressing God's people and he wouldn't let them go. But he went in and he says, okay, I'm fine. I'll repent. I'll let y'all go. You can go out and worship your God and so on. Take the frogs away. And Moses says, when do you want the frogs to be taken away? This is one night. And he said, in the morning. I'm thinking, are you kidding me? He just asked him when he wanted to get rid of the frogs, and he just said, I'd like to spend one more night with the frogs. Isn't that kind of what we do, though? I mean, you know, we just put up with it another day, put up with it another week, put up with it another 2 weeks, whatever. And you know, you could catch those frogs and get them out of that pond. Just take them out. Get rid of them, and get rid of them right now. How long are we going to wait? Oh, just one more night, you know. I think I can handle it one more night, one more week, one more month, whatever. No, let's get rid of them, amen. Let's forcefully pursue the kingdom, hallelujah. Matthew 11, verse 12. Went over that verse. Is this helping anybody? I know it's some of the same verses we went over last week, but different examples. I didn't share the frog deal with you, I don't think, last week. We just had a blast in New Zealand. We toured the country from north to south. We didn't stay more than one night in one city. I was so glad to get back. We landed in Auckland, New Zealand, which is the North Island, and I spent one night there. After spending a different night in towns and for a week in Australia, because I preached in Australia twice Sunday morning, and then flew and met Jonathan Sunday night in New Zealand, Auckland, and we spent the night there and got up and drove down to Matamata, I think was the name of the town, but anyway. Drove down to Hobbiton and spent the night at a place there, and then we got up and drove to another town and spent the night there, and then we drove to another town in Wellington and spent the night there. Hello. And then we got on a ferry and drove across the South Island and spent the night in Blenheim, and then we went to Christchurch, and then we went to Queenstown, different every night, Queenstown all the way to the tip, southern tip of the Southern Island. And then we drove back up. It was 2 weeks of a different night in different city, and we were doing everything. I mean, Jonathan bungee jumped. I did not. Actually, they wouldn't let me, but anyway. But we just had a big time. We were just blowing and going and going and going. Beautiful country. It's amazing to see God's creation. It's just amazing country. It's just every moment you turn around, you want to take a picture. You know, just mountain ranges and huge lakes that went for miles between those mountain ranges, and they were blue. The waters were all cold because of coming off those mountains. The rivers were blue and rushing. They were just beautifully beautiful country. Lots of red deer, red stag. I was itching the whole time. I wanted to get a red stag, but we didn't have time. Matthew 11, verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist unto now, the kingdom of heaven suffer violence, and the violent take it by force. Now think about it. He's talking about from the days of John the Baptist, so he puts a time period on it. John the Baptist was the precursor or the forerunner of Jesus. It talked about Jesus coming. And so John the Baptist starts preaching, and from John the Baptist unto Jesus, very short period of time here, he's saying that the kingdom of heaven suffer violence, and the violent take it by force. In other words, violently people are coming into the kingdom is what he was saying. In the context of this, he's talking to the Pharisees and the scribes in the 11th chapter, who are sitting back, who are happy, who are lethargic and complacent, who are not entering into the kingdom, who are resisting Jesus and all he's teaching. They're the hierarchy. They're supposed to be the know-it-alls. They're supposed to be the religious leaders, and yet they're just satisfied. Are you with me? They're not pursuing anything. They're not believing anything. Hello. And here comes these harlots, and here comes these tax collectors and publicans, and here comes what we'd call the riffraff. They hear Jesus' message. They cry out. They run to him. They come behind and grab his garment. They take roofs off. They cry out from ditches. And they're coming in violently, aggressively, forcefully into the kingdom. Well, the guys that are just sitting around doing nothing, or get nothing. Hello. Adam Clark commentary says this: the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. The tax collectors, the pagans, the scribes, whom the scribes and Pharisees think have no right to the kingdom. Isn't that the case? They didn't like all these riffraff, these Jesus sitting with these publicans and these tax collectors. Who does he think he is, you know? And sometimes people say that about us, you know. I don't like that person coming in here. I don't think they're good enough. Right? Well, who is good enough? Is there anybody good enough to be saved? Oh, come on. I don't. Well, their background. Well, you want to know my background? I'm your pastor, all right? I came out of drugs and jails. You disqualify me right off the bat. But see, I met Jesus, and he changed my life. Are you with me? I got kicked out of high school. My education, I can tell you my education. They didn't let me finish high school. They kicked me out of high school because I was so good. Because I was so worthy. Because I was such a great person. No, I was lost. I didn't know Jesus. I didn't know the Lord. I didn't know what I was looking for. So I started in all the wrong places. Drugs. And my dad put me in jail. He was chief of police at one time. Well, he was policeman at one time and then deputy sheriff at one time. And he had to put me in jail only because the other people didn't put me in jail because he was a deputy sheriff. They just took me to the jail, to him, to do whatever he wanted to, and he was going to take me home. And I said, no, I'm not going home, because I wasn't living at home. I moved out of the house when I was 15, and I said, I'm not going home. And he says, well, you're going home or you're going to jail? I said, well, put me in that jail. So he said, okay. And he put me in jail with a wino. No, purposely put me in a cell with a wino all night long. I want a drink all night long. I'm surprised I didn't commit murder in the jail cell. But, you know, I mean, I got out of that. I got saved. I turned my life over to Jesus. Gave it all up. And I laid down my arms of rebellion. I put down my weapons. I put down my fighting. I couldn't fight the love of God, and I got saved, and it changed my life forever. Hallelujah. That's what you see here. That's what Jesus is talking about. The kingdom of heaven suffer violence, Adam Clark commentary says. The tax collectors, the pagans, the scribes, and the Pharisees think these people have no right to the kingdom of the Messiah. Filled with holy zeal and earnestness, they seize at once the offered mercy of the gospel. And so they take the kingdom as by force from those learned doctors who claim for themselves the chief of places in the kingdom. Christ himself said the tax collectors, the tax gatherers, and the harlots go before you into the kingdom of God. Think about it. He that will take and get possession of the kingdom of righteousness and peace and spiritual joy must be in earnest. All hell will oppose him in every step he takes. And if a man be not absolutely determined to give up his sins and evil companions and have his soul saved at all hazards and at every expense, he will surely perish everlastingly. This requires a violent earnestness. Think about it. He's talking about the kingdom. Of course, we're talking about any of the promises. If you don't have a bulldog tenacity, if you don't have a not going to quit attitude, if you don't have God paid the price for this, I'm going to experience this. God, I know you love me. I know you're for me. You're not against me. I know you're not my problem. You're not my opposition. The only thing that opposes me is the devil and my own attitude. I'm going to change my attitude. I'm going to change the way I've approached this thing. You are a loving God and a good God and a great Father, and you've made a promise to me. I'm going to possess that. You paid too high a price for me to turn this down. The peace of God. Can you imagine how it makes God feel? You know, it'd be like a father buying a bicycle for a child, or today would be an iPad, I guess, or whatever. But you worked all week, you know, day in, day out, week in, week out, and finally got the money to buy something special for your boy's birthday or your daughter or whatever. And then you offer it to them, and they said, no, I can't take that. That wouldn't make me feel good. That'd make me feel bad, wouldn't it? And yet we do that piously, sometimes religiously. We don't experience what God made available for us under the guise of, well, you know, there's other people that need it more. Well, it's available for them too. It's not like God has a shortage here and has an inventory crisis, and if you get your healing, someone else is not going to get theirs. Or if you get your financial blessing, somebody else is not going to get. If you get peace, somebody else is not going to get their peace. God's got enough peace to spread around. He's got plenty of peace. In fact, he probably has mountains of it stored up and nobody's claimed. You talk about unclaimed promises, that's got to be the biggest department in heaven right now. unclaimed promises. Are you out there? No, I tell you who's trying to keep you from it. It's the devil. Who's trying to keep you from it is wrong teaching, wrong attitude. Because think of what you can do. I mean, think of how many more you can reach. Think of more people you could help. We just got to get past that bless my four no more attitude. We got to say bless me more than I need where I can help others. The attitude should be Ephesians 4:29, I believe, where it says, let him that stole steal no more, the 28th verse, let him that stole steal no more rather work with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. In other words, we ought to work, not so we can have. We got all of our needs met. We ought to work so we can have to give to him that needeth. But we're working to pay bills, aren't we? We're working to get the house payment. Man, we're working to get that car payment. We're working to get this paid. What? See, we ought to get past all that. Get all that paid for. Get past that mentality and start working to have to give. Oh, that's a good place to be, amen? But you got to pursue that. You got to pursue that. Okay, in closing, which doesn't mean a thing. Could be another 10 minutes. Turn to Judges 11. Now, so we talk about taking possession. We talk about not waiting to take possession. Amen? Yes. And usually that's us. God's waiting on us. We're not waiting on him. I know we should wait upon the Lord, but what that means is we've pursued, we have stood, now we're standing and waiting for the manifestation. But most of us hadn't done anything. You know, we hadn't stood, we hadn't pursued, we haven't called. We're just kind of waiting on whatever. You know, there's nothing specific that we're believing. We're just kind of hoping God does something. But we really hadn't stood on a promise. We're really not asking God or pursuing. Ask and you shall receive is what Jesus said. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open unto you. He didn't say, don't knock, we'll open the door anyway. Don't seek, we'll just find you. Hello. Don't ask, I'll answer anyway. No, Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open unto you. You know, the people that got miracles were people that pursued Jesus, that called out and cried out, that fell before him and said, my daughter lies at home. And Jesus said, I'll come and heal her. Yeah. Are you with me? Yeah. Those are the people. My servant is sick. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. And he said, you just speak the word only, my servant will be healed. There's a positiveness there. There was an aggressiveness in a good way. Confidence, not arrogance, but a confidence. Okay, so Judges, here's an interesting I love this passage. Judges is the period of the judges. This is after Joshua, and this is where they settle down into all their different areas, the tribes in Israel. Okay, and they were, some of these judges were contemporary. Judges were basically, most of them were just military leaders. They were saviors. They saved them when they got in a mess. And some they weren't really united so much, all the tribes of Israel. That didn't happen until the period of the kings. But sometimes a tribe would come in, the Ammonites, an enemy, the Moabites would come in, say up to the northern part, and to Zebulun and Naphtali and some of those guys, and they would, God would raise up somebody to deliver them, a military leader to deliver them, a judge to deliver them. They get in sin, they get in bondage, they cry out to God, God raise up a judge. And it was just the whole book's that way. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. That's a phrase that you see in Judges. And so they get in a mess, God deliver them, and they get back in a mess again because they get back in sin. So there's a lot of judges. They weren't judges over all of Israel. Some of them were contemporary. I just said that as a matter of trivia. But in this one case, they had this guy named Jephthah. Judges chapter 11. I tell you, turn there. Okay, Judges 11. They had this guy named Jephthah who they really didn't like so much. He was kind of an outcast, but he was a good military guy. And so they got in trouble, and they called for him to come lead them and be their judge and be their savior. In other words, it's like World War II going on, and they got a Neville Chamberlain for prime minister in England who went and visited with Hitler and came back and said, he's a nice guy, everything's going to be fine. Well, they got rid of him, and they got this guy to retirement called Winston Churchill that everybody didn't just really like because he was like the admiral in the Navy, Royal Navy, and he was a military guy, but he was the man they needed because they were in a war. Are you with me? So a war happened, and they pulled him, this guy, they went after him, and they told him, if you'll come and you'll lead us, we'll make you a judge, and so on and so forth, and because they needed him in that respect. And the people of Ammon had come, and the king of Ammon had said he's going to take the land that they were sitting on, Israel's land. And they sent for Jephthah to, to get them out of this. So Jephthah, he writes a letter to the king of Ammon. He starts out that way. Winds up having to fight him, but anyway, you know, as it turned out, they won, and Jephthah was one of the great judges, you know, mentioned here. But he writes this letter to the king in Judges 11, verse 24. And he says this, in that letter, he says, "Will you not take what your god Chemosh gives you? Likewise, whatever the Lord our God has given us, we will possess." I can tell y'all didn't get that just by the response. He's telling him, he said, "You just take what your God gives you, we'll just take what God gives us. God gave us this land." In fact, he reminded him in that letter, he told him, he says, "We tried to cross through your land years ago. You wouldn't let us, and you made war with us, and we whooped you," as we say in East Texas. "We didn't make war with you, you made war with us, and God gave us this land. Now I think we'll just keep it." That's what he wrote. He said, "We're just going to keep what God gives us. You keep what your God gives you, we're going to keep what God gave us." So not only do you have to take possession of land, not only do you have to quit waiting around, you need to go get it, but when you get it, you need to keep it. Because the enemy will come and try to take it back from you. You can be in a meeting where the anointing of God's here and you get healed and you get a miracle and walk away and the devil try to put it back on you again. Are you with me? Or you can get out of a financial mess, or you can get your marriage back together and the devil comes back and tries to hit you again. What you need to do is make your stand and says, "No, God gave me this marriage. God gave, restored this or fixed this or built this back up in my life or performed a promise for me. I am not going to let go of this." So you got to hold on to what God gives you also. Now, he said again, 11:24, Judges 11:24, the New International Version, "Will you not take what your God Chemosh gives you? Likewise, whatever the Lord our God has given us, we will possess." In other words, New Living Translation says, "You keep whatever your God Chemosh gives you, we will keep whatever the Lord our God gives us." Hold on to what God's given to you. Amen? Don't give up on it. Message Translation says, "Why don't you just be satisfied with what your God Chemosh gives you, and we'll settle for what God, our God, gives us." So what are you settling for? That's a good question too. Are you settling for something other than what God gave you? Are you settling for something other than what God promises you? Are you settling for a life that God did not promise you? I think most of us probably have to say we are. We don't need to settle for something that God paid the price. He paid the price for us to overcome many things that we're putting up with. We are settling for things and putting up with things that we ought to be overcoming and we ought to be possessing. Amen? And then once we get it, we ought to be holding on to it, not let the devil take it from us. Well, it just goes on and on and on. I mean, there's no quitting this. We just have to stop. But take possession of the promises. Be aggressive. Be passionate. Don't give up. Don't quit. This is not for wimps. I'm telling you what, it's not. Christianity, living the Christian life, is not for wimps. It is for people who are passionate about God, who will make a stand. I tell you what, it takes a man to serve God. It takes a woman to serve God. It takes a man to say, "I love Jesus," and not be ashamed of it. Real men pray. Real men seek God. Real men stay faithful to their wives. Real men serve Jesus. Real men go to church. Real women do too. Amen? They're faithful to their husbands, not to their wives. But anyway, it takes a real man and a real woman to stand up for God. And it's high time you and I, it's way past high time that you and I run the devil out of our lives, our marriages, our businesses, our bodies, our churches, amen, and make a stand. Amen. How long are we going to wait? Well, as far as me, I'm not going to wait any longer. I'm not spending another night with the frogs.